Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Been watching the Olympics. Yeah, it's been pretty good, huh? You know, Ruthie and I are empty nesters now, so we've been watching a lot of figure skating. You know, it's like, oh. It's not that I don't think they're athletes, but I just don't understand it. It's like, what's the difference between a triple toe loop and a triple Lutz and triple sow cow? I mean, when I think of sow cow, I think of two farm animals we used to have out in the pasture, you know, a sow and a cow. So you did a triple sow cow. That means you got three hogs and three heifers, and you're doing really good, right? Ruthie looked at me and she said, did you ever seriously consider doing figure skating? And I said, well, obviously I have the body type of a figure skater, so I could have done it. I've contemplated a lot of things in my life I don't think I've ever contemplated being a figure skater. And she says, well, you were never good at any of those graceful sports anyway. It's like, oh, man, right in the heart. Just like, oh. Oh, it's fun, though. It's fun to watch that young guy winning the gold on the downhill snowboard. Wow, that's impressive, isn't it? I could make that run one time, and I'd be done. Hey, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to Daniel. We're trying to get out of this special section of Daniel. We've been traveling through chapter 2 through chapter 7. We've been assigning a word to each chapter, and this chapter we've been assigning the word vision. God has a vision for your life. God has a plan. One of the great things that is described to us about God in the Bible is that he declares the end of things way back at the beginning of things. God has the ability not only to see through time, but to control the future. And it's not only true of the nations of the earth, but it's true of our lives. You are in good hands when you're in the hands of God. You may not know your future. You know, sometimes when we want to look into the dark mystery of the room of our future, we wish God would turn that light on and show us everything. But most of the time what he does is he just pulls out a little flashlight and he shows us a little bit here and a little bit there because he wants us to walk in trust of him. But we can know for sure that your future of your family, of your individual life, of our nation, of our world, is all under the care of God. And we're going to see that again this morning in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Now we know that the story in Daniel chapter 7 is a vision that Daniel has. And it bothers him. And we know that this chapter fits in with the section of chapter 2 through chapter 7. In chapter 2, Daniel switches languages and he moves from the Hebrew language to the Aramaic language. And he writes in Aramaic all the way through chapter 7. Aramaic is the common language of the nations of the ancient world. So chapter 2 through chapter 7 is God's message, not just to the people of God, but to the entire world. And in chapter 8, he switches back to the Hebrew language and talks about the future of Israel. But in chapter 2 through chapter 7, he puts together six stories, not necessarily in chronological order, but because they all have a message. And it's called a chiastic literary form of the ancient time. And chapter 2 was about how God controls the future. Chapter 3 was about how God protects his people. And then chapters 4 and 5 were the same theme, God humbles the proud. And then we go back in chapter 6, again, God protects his people. And then in chapter 7, he wraps up kind of the bread of the sandwich of this section, and he gives us another story about how God controls the future. God wants the world to know that you can trust him. And what we're going to see this morning in the vision of Daniel is a timeline laid out by God that's going to cover from the time of Daniel all the way through our future when God sets up his kingdom here on earth. In chapter 2, we saw the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar and the tall statue. And that statue was a representation of five kingdoms. And now we have chapter 7 where Daniel has a vision himself of four beasts coming out of the Mediterranean Sea. And then a final kingdom after those four kingdoms come. And again, it's a vision of five coming world empires, world kingdoms. Four are earthly. The fifth one is God's forever kingdom. And way back at the book of Daniel, God lays out in very broad strokes the future of the human race. We call it prophecy. God foretelling something that we would not know unless he told us, demonstrating that he's in control of not only today, but he's in control of forever. And praise the Lord, that's so comforting to us, because you might be going through some stuff you don't understand, and you're not sure why God has led you into this future. 10 years ago, you would have never guessed that you're here. You don't know where you're going to be 10 years from now. You don't know what that business is going to be like. You don't know what your family is going to be like. But you can put yourself in the hand of the one who knows, who sees all in the dark mystery of the room called our future. And we can trust him. We can trust him. Prophecy is a big deal in the Bible. You know, I found a couple of statistics about prophecy. Prophecy covers 1/5 of your Bible. So there's a lot of it there. Prophecy, foretelling. And there are 660 verses that foretell something in the future. In your Bible, there's 660 of these kinds of general prophecy verses. And it's interesting, out of the 660 of them, 333 of them refer to Jesus. 109 of them relate to Jesus' first coming. You know, when Jesus came in Bethlehem, it wasn't shocking news to the prophets of old. They'd already been told 109 times, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And there's also 224 times where we're told he's coming again, he's coming again, he's coming again, he's coming again. So we shouldn't be shocked that Jesus came in Bethlehem, and we should be ready because he's coming a second time, a second time. A second time when he comes, this second coming isn't referring to the tribulation, I mean to the rapture. This second coming is referring to when God shows up on earth and sets up his forever kingdom. That's the fifth kingdom of the visions, God's forever kingdom. And it's coming. And we're told a couple hundred times it's coming. There are 7,959 verses in your New Testament, the second part of your Bible. 330 of them relate to Jesus' second coming. That means every 1 in 25 verses in your New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus. It's all throughout there. A couple of the statistics we'll get through. We don't want to listen to all of them. No one knows the exact time of his second coming. Don't let anybody fool you. They don't know the exact date. But there are three signals that Jesus' second coming is about to happen. Again, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming. God wanted the world to know. God wants the nations of the earth to know that, hey, when you see certain things, you better get ready. Just like John the Baptist in the wilderness said, hey, you better get ready. Jesus is about to arrive. So there are three signals in our world that we better pay attention to. The first two are found in the book of Matthew, where the disciples of Jesus ask him, Jesus, when's the end going to come? And what's it going to be like? And Jesus gave them two signals. Number one, he gave them nature's signal. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see a rise in natural disasters, when you see a rise in earthquakes and famines and floods, and if you were to Google today and ask for a timeline of the frequency of natural disasters, you will see in the last 100 years that graph is going like this, telling the world, we better pay attention. Because Jesus said, when we see wars and rumors of wars and nations against nations, famines and floods and earthquakes, when those things happen in greater frequency, get ready, because he's about ready to come. So we should pay attention. Also in that same section of Matthew 24, Jesus said there's spiritual signals. He tells the disciples in that same chapter that, hey, when people come and claim to be me, when there's greater persecution of my people, when you see a rise in frequency of persecution against Christians, against God's people, and you see false people stepping up trying to show other ways to find a path to God or claiming to be some kind of Messiah, when you see a greater frequency in those, put your antenna up. Put your antenna up, because it's coming. And then the third signal is political signals. There are some political things that are going to happen on this earth right before the second coming of Jesus. And now back in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is told what those political signals are. It's very simple. In chapter 2 of Daniel, the first story in our chiastic formula is the story of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue of the four kingdoms, and then the last kingdom is going to come. In chapter 7, Daniel's four beasts, and then the last kingdom, the forever kingdom of God is going to come. So you can lay those two visions side by side and compare them and get a timeline and then some political signals that God is about ready to show up again. So I want to walk us through the second half of Daniel chapter 7 this morning to look at those signals. Last week we looked at the first half of the chapter where Daniel had the vision. And he saw these four great beasts coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. The second part of his vision was the vision of heaven where the Ancient of Days, or God, came into the throne room and sat on his throne and opened the books and started judging the nations of the earth. And then there was this guy that was walking on the clouds. He says, it looks like a son of man, Daniel says. So it looks like a man. And he comes into the throne room of God and he gets introduced to God, or he gets presented to God the Father, to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gives this person control over all the nations of the earth. And so Daniel's vision is kind of weird to him. These beasts coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea and this vision of heaven. And so we see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15, the vision alarmed him. That's where we ended last week. The vision alarmed him. And this morning we're going to look at what does this vision mean? What do these four beasts represent? Now it can be confusing. The book of Daniel, prophecy, can be very confusing. I was Googling images about the book of Daniel, and this is what I found. So let's just take a couple of weeks and walk through this chart right here. No, it's kind of confusing. So let's make it simple. Let's make it simple. Two visions, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, the bread in this sandwich of God's message to the nations. And we saw last week that the head of gold in Daniel 2 and the first beast to come out of the sea, the lion, they represent the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire. The second beast in Daniel chapter 7, the bear, also corresponds to the shoulders and chest of silver in the first vision. We know that's the Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast in chapter 7, the leopard corresponds to the waist of bronze in the first vision. That's the Greek Empire. The leopard is a quick and swift animal, and it pictures how quickly Alexander the Great conquered the world in just a matter of a few years. Then we were told last week that the fourth beast coming out of the Mediterranean Sea was dreadful. He had teeth like iron, and he trampled down the rest of the empires. And in the vision in chapter 2, we saw the legs of iron, and we know that this is the Roman Empire. At the end of the vision of the statue, we see that there's 10 toes. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 44, that these 10 toes are 10 kings. So out of the Roman Empire, there's going to come 10 kings. And corresponding to that, in chapter 7, we saw last week that this great and dreadful beast had 10 horns come out of it. So we know, again, out of the Roman Empire, there's going to come 10 kings. And in chapter 7, these 10 horns are called 10 kings. So we can see where those two visions line up exactly. It's the timeline from the time of Daniel down through the Roman Empire. At the end of the Roman Empire, there are 10 kings that rise up. And after the 10 kings, there is the arrival of God's forever kingdom, which we know strangely hasn't happened yet, because God isn't the ruler and the sovereign reign of our earth today. So we know that God's future forever kingdom is still future to us. So there's a big timeline between these 10 kings and this Roman Empire. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and let's walk through the second part of this chapter and see what Daniel is told. You'll see in verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by. I wonder who these people were. They're not identified. Daniel just said he was standing there looking at the Mediterranean Sea and looking at the Ancient of Days, and there were people standing around. And so when the vision finished, he didn't understand it. He was alarmed by it, and he turns to someone. Hey, can you tell me what this all means? Isn't it interesting that Daniel, who interpreted dreams, couldn't interpret his own dream? And you know what? That's good. Because if you have the dream and you interpret the dream, you can say whatever you want. So it's not a good thing to be the dreamer and the interpreter. So here, Daniel receives a vision, but he doesn't understand the vision. And so he asks the person standing by. Verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And here's verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four what? Kings who arise from the earth. Exact match. Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire. And then verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. So once again, we're told that after these four kingdoms, there's going to be a fifth kingdom. And that fifth kingdom is going to be a forever kingdom. And now it's told to us that the followers of God are the ones that inherit this kingdom. Whatever kingdom is coming, this fifth kingdom. So Daniel begins to have some insight into what is really going on and what all this means. But look at verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And I wanted to know, verse 20, the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. So if we can focus in on the last kingdom of the four, we find that Daniel chapter 7 gives us some more details. The vision in chapter 2 ends with the announcement of the 10 toes as 10 kings. And then, boom, God's forever kingdom shows up. But in chapter 7, we're told that something happens between the 10 kings and the arrival of the God's forever kingdom. There's this 11th horn, or this 11th king. And Daniel says, I want to know more about that guy. I want to know more about that guy. So whoever is standing by giving Daniel the interpretation is going to tell him about this 11th king. Let's keep going in verse 21. Daniel says, I kept looking, and that horn, the 11th horn, was waging war with the what? With the saints, the people of God. And overpowering them. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days. Remember, the vision was the throne room of God and the Ancient of Days. God the Father was setting up his throne and the books were open. And it says that until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So in other words, what Daniel saw was this 11th horn coming out of the 10 kings and waging war against the people of God and making great boasts against the God Most High. And finally, the Ancient of Days had to put a stop to it. And when he put a stop to it, God ushered in his final kingdom. Again, Daniel is getting a broad strokes picture of the future of the human race, the future of man's story. Babylonia, Medo-Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, 10 kings, an 11th king who's going to wage war against the saints, who's going to boast great things against God, and then God's going to crush him and usher in his final kingdom. Now, we're not giving very many details. That's just kind of the blanket vision that he's given. And so Daniel asks, can you tell me more details? Can you tell me more details? And so he's told, verse 23, He's told the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Okay, so this is not a spiritual kingdom. This is not an allegory. This is not a heavenly kingdom. This is an empire on the earth. That's why we know it's the Roman Empire. And it says there, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. And certainly the Roman Empire fits that description, don't they? With their chariots and their swords and the military might, crushing the world. Now, verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, okay, out of which kingdom? Out of the kingdom of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. So there's going to be an 11th king that subdues 3. And again, he's talking in very earthly chronological order. He's not using allegory. He's not using symbolism. He's just saying there's going to be 10 kings that come out of the Roman Empire, and then there's going to be this 11th king, and that 11th king is going to push 3 of them aside, and he's going to take charge. Verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High. Wow, that's pretty brave. And will wear down the saints of the Highest One. So this particular individual is going to come after God. And he's going to come after the people of God. Now, if we were to study this in its entirety through the rest of the Bible, we would quickly identify this 11th king as who? The Antichrist. The one who is going to come to political power and is going to rise up against God and against God's people. And we see that there is a description here in Daniel of what this individual does. Back in verse 8, when Daniel originally had the vision, it says in verse 8, while I was contemplating the 10 horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up from among them. So at first, this 11th king is just this little influential person. But we see in verse 24 that he will rise and he will be different from the previous ones and he will subdue 3 of the 10 kings. We see in verse 25 that he boasts out against the Most High. He's a pretty brazen guy. He's speaking great things against God. And it says there that he, verse 25, and he will wear down the saints of the Highest One. We also saw in verse 21 that that horn was waging war against the saints. And look at the end of verse 25. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. Now, we're not really exactly sure what that means. How do you make alterations in times? One of the ideas suggested by scholars is that he may change our calendar system. Instead of everything being before Christ or in the year of our Lord, he doesn't want Jesus to have that significance, so he's going to change the calendar system. One of the suggestions about how he's going to change the law, we know that the Antichrist is going to make a peace contract with Israel and allow them to rebuild the temple and the sacrificial system. So maybe it's referring to the reinstitution of the Mosaic law. He's going to allow that to flourish again. We don't know exactly what that means, but this guy has wide political power. He's going to try and alter times and laws. And there at the end of verse 25, it says that they will be given to him, talking about the saints. They will be given to him into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. So if you have a time, and then you have times, and then you have a half a time, you have 3.5 times. And if we lay 3.5 over the prophecy of the future Antichrist, we know that 3.5 equals 3.5 what? 3.5 years. That the Antichrist is going to trample under his feet the people of God for 3.5 years. That description fits the other descriptions that correlate with it in the rest of the New Testament. But then finally, in verse 26, it says, but the court will sit for judgment. Remember, the court is the Ancient of Days, the vision that he had. The court will sit and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed for how long? Forever. Forever. So that's the end of this fourth earthly kingdom. 10 kings, the 11th king who's going to push out 3 kings. He's going to have massive political influence in our world. He's going to disrupt things. He's going to persecute God's people for 3.5 years. He's going to make boastful claims against God. And Daniel is telling the nations of the earth, when you see this happening, be ready, because the final kingdom is coming. That's in verse 27. After that kingdom is annihilated and destroyed forever, verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms of under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the most of the highest one. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and his and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Just as Daniel saw in the throne room of heaven, the Ancient of Days opening the books and the Son of Man coming and being presented to the Ancient of Days, and then the Ancient of Days, God the Father, gives all the nations of the earth into the hands of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, we know from the rest of the Bible, to be who? Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. That's why when Jesus was walking on this planet and he said, hey, the Son of Man has come, they all knew that Jesus was claiming to be this person in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, that's why the Jews picked up stones and wanted to throw them at him and kill him, because he was claiming to be the very one out of Daniel 7 who one day is going to reign over all the nations of the earth. And the people in Israel didn't believe that Jesus was that guy. So he's totally destroyed. And then sovereignty and this final kingdom, this final forever kingdom happens. Now here's our problem today. As we look back over the history of our world and we look at the Roman Empire, we don't see it concluding with 10 kings. We don't see the 10 toes coming about. We don't see the 10 horns coming about. And certainly we haven't seen the 11th king. We haven't seen this political person coming up from the Roman Empire who is blaspheming against God, who is persecuting the saints. We haven't seen this guy. So we know that he's still in the future. So how do we understand this timeline? If we want to be good Bible students and we interpret the four beasts as literal kingdoms, Babylonia, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and the statue, the head of gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, those are four empires, we're told in chapter 2, verse 44. Those are four kings, so it corresponds, Babylonia, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, and then there's 10 kings that come out of the Roman Empire. The problem is we haven't seen the 10 kings. So what do we do with this timeline? Well, the way that we can understand this timeline is that God has paused it. That as God allowed history to unfold through those four kingdoms, God picked a moment in time and he pressed the pause button. And then he's letting some things take place on the earth, and there's going to come a day where he presses the play button again and this timeline continues. That's how we can fit in history to take this particular passage literally. When it says 10 kings, we believe 10 kings. Just like there's been four empires in the literal history, there's going to be 10 kings and then 11th king, and then there's going to be the fulfillment of God's forever kingdom. We haven't seen the timeline, but there must have been a pause pushed. And you know, a pause in the book of Daniel isn't that unusual, right? A couple of chapters from now, we're going to see where Daniel asks God to give him the timeline of when their nation of Israel will be restored. And Daniel is given a vision of 70 weeks, right? Remember that vision? We're going to talk about that in a couple months, years, however long it takes us to get there. And we see in the 70 weeks, there's a pause between the 69th week and the 70th week. So a pause in time isn't unusual. And in order for us to understand this timeline, what we need to understand is that the pause came between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That God was marching the nations of the earth through history, but when the Roman Empire came and Jesus came the first time, God called a time out on the timeline so that he could introduce to this world this section that we live in now called the church age or Christianity. That God wanted more people into heaven. God wanted more people to be worshipers of him. So he paused the timeline and he introduced to the world Jesus, and who died on the cross, and Christianity has spread through the world. And when Christianity spreads through the world enough, God's going to push play and we're going to go back to the Roman Empire and it's going to be revived. And we're going to carry on with Daniel chapter 7. So we're going to see that there's a reviving of the Roman Empire. Well, what does that mean? This is a picture of the map of the Roman Empire in the ancient world, all around the Mediterranean Sea. It was the known world at the time. So if we understand Daniel chapter 7, and we want to know the political signals that are going to happen before Jesus comes back and sets up his forever kingdom, we know that someday there's going to be in this same region of the world 10 kings that are going to come together, or 10 nations that are going to come together. And when the world sees these 10 nations coming together, their antenna better go up. Because just like the increase in natural disasters and rumors of wars and wars, just like the increase in spiritual persecution and false messiahs, so when these 10 kings come together as a confederacy, better be careful, because the 11th king is coming. And as soon as the 11th king is finished, the forever kingdom of God is going to show up. So the question is this happening? Well, you know, on March 25th, 1957, six nations from this region of the world came together and they signed an agreement, a treaty. And it's called the European Economic Union or Community. We call it the European Common Market. And these nations have formed a coalition in this region of the world to work together. And so in 1957, and guess what? Guess where they signed the agreement? In Rome. So around 1960, pastors all over the place and professors were saying, here it is, the 10 nations, all we need is four more because it started with six. Well, today, here is the European Common Market nations. There's 28 of them right now. So maybe this wasn't it. But you can certainly see if this European Common Market fractured, or if there's a group of 10 of them get together to sign a treaty, then all of a sudden Daniel chapter 7's timeline kicks up again. And the world better take notice, because Jesus and the permanent forever kingdom is just around the corner. But before that permanent kingdom comes, remember, there's the 11th king, who's going to do great harm to the people of God and great boasts against the kingdom of God. So we're not sure when this 10 king confederacy is going to rise up. So let's put this in sequential order. The Roman Empire existed, but God has paused the timeline to allow this time in history called Christianity to exist. Paul, in the New Testament, when he looked back on this movement called Christianity, he said in the Old Testament that was where God kept it a mystery. So it shouldn't surprise us that this time in history isn't explained to us in the Old Testament. Paul said it's something that God kept hidden until Jesus came, but we know that there's a pause in this timeline from the time that Jesus came until he comes and he takes us away, and then this timeline kicks back in. And out of that region of the world where the Roman Empire used to reign, there's going to come a 10-king confederacy that's going to come together. And then out of that 10-king confederacy, there is going to come the Antichrist. So the Antichrist hasn't showed himself yet. No matter what you believe about some of our political people, they're not the Antichrist. Okay? He's going to come out of this European Roman confederacy. And when he comes, you're going to know who he is because he's going to do all this stuff. He's going to be the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. But at the end, he's going to be destroyed. And at the end, as soon as he's destroyed, God's forever kingdom is established and it's set up. And that's the conclusion of the vision in chapter 7. It's the conclusion of God's message to the world. In chapter 8, Daniel goes back to the Hebrew language and is now going to tell Israel about their future. But look at verse 28, the last verse in chapter 7. Daniel says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew what? It just sickened him. It just sickened him. But I kept the matter to myself. To myself. Why do we study this stuff? We study this stuff because it gives us comfort knowing that God's in charge. God is the God who declares the end way back at the beginning. And it wasn't a problem for God to give Daniel a broad strokes panoramic view of the history of the human race from Daniel until the final end when God's permanent kingdom is established, because God's in control of all of that. And you know, that should give us comfort, because when you're going through stuff as a family, when your business isn't going how you thought, when you're struggling with emotional, mental, spiritual issues in your life, just know that God has it all in control and that your ultimate end is with him. You know, that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 1 said, you know what, I'm sitting here in jail. I'm exhausted. I think they're going to cut my head off. And he said, but you know what? I can stay and help you, or I can go and be with Jesus. And you know what? I'm hard-pressed which to choose. See, when Paul had a vision for his life, he took the vision all the way to the end. Sometimes we only ask God, give me a vision for the next 2 years. But the next two years might be discouraging. So the vision from your life has got to carry it all the way to the end. And the end is very simple. God's forever kingdom is going to be established, and you're going to be a part of it. It's called here the kingdom of the saints of the Most High. And you know what? That's you. That's you. You're going to be in that kingdom. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus in his forever kingdom. I've told you this many times. I've already picked out my town. It's Philville, and I'm going to be ruling and reigning forever. So don't get discouraged if life isn't going the way you want, if you're struggling with things, if God doesn't turn on the light in the room of your future, but he only turns on a flashlight and gives you glimpses. Hang in there, trust him, because he has declared the end way back from the beginning, and he's in control of not only the nations of the earth, but he's got your life in his hands. You can trust him. Amen? And it's all going to end good one day, folks, because we're the saints of the Most High. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, prophecy is at times difficult because we like to analyze it in such detail. And most of the time, you just give us broad strokes. And you know that, Lord, that is such a picture of our individual lives. We want to know everything. We want to have all the answers of where we're going to be next week and next month and next year. But you just kind of give us broad strokes. And then you remind us that you're going to walk with us. You're going to carry us. And that you have a forever kingdom already lined up that we get to be a part of. So help us rest when we talk about the mystery of our futures, It can be unnerving. It can cause anxiety. But Lord, help us to rest that the God who declared the nations of the earth in sequence is the same God who's going to carry out the sequence of our days. We put ourselves in your hands, Lord. We free ourselves from the worry and the fear of tomorrow. And we trust you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song.